Good morning.
Good
to see you. Summertime is approaching, isn't it? Got up today and it was 70 degrees this morning. I think it's supposed to climb up to about 90 today. It'll be kind of warm out there. Of course, if you know me, you know I love summertime, so I'm okay with that. Others I know don't like it as much. But it is definitely getting to that time of year when we're becoming more active. People will start to travel. Our young people are starting to get summeritis. I feel sorry for these teachers in these classrooms. These children, I know, are going to get a little tougher to hold on to. I remember when I was a senior in high school and how difficult that last semester was. Because if your experience is like mine, there isn't much to do that last part of your senior year. It definitely is coming that time. I love this time of year. Things start to bloom and to blossom. You start to see beautiful flowers and the trees and the other things going on, and reminded of the wonderful creation of God. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to speak on the lectureship at the Sheffield Drive Church of Christ. I had the 1:30 slot right after lunch, and I asked him, I said, "Now, is this some kind of hazing prank for the new guy? Because you know what happens after lunch. Our tummies are a little fuller, our eyes are a little heavier." And I said, as a preacher, I see a lot. Maybe sometimes I think people don't know that you're being seen, but I can see a lot from up here. I'm watching you. But you may be tempted this morning to get a little drowsy, a little sleepy-eyed. You know, we in the church have become sometimes professionals at hiding that, right? We have the one who's smart and does the little lean, but we see when that head slips down a little bit. Sometimes we have those who slouch down in our seats. You know, we're trying to hide down here. And then we have those who are just outright going to sleep. All right, we're going to throw the head back and lay back, or we're going to be outright snoring. You know, when we think about funny scenarios like that, we can laugh. But when it comes to our spiritual well-being, falling asleep in our Christianity is no real laughing matter. Most of us in this room are baptized, forgiven believers. We've obeyed the gospel. We put Christ on. We're Christians now. And now the real struggle begins. And that is the struggle to continue to grow. In our passage in Micah chapter 6, I want you to notice something about what's going on. Israel has often had its issues with serving God with a full heart. You know, Jesus said that the two great commandments are to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two hinge or hang all the law. What's he getting at? Well, he's getting at the same thing that Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, passage we looked at in our Bible class last Sunday, that God is seeking those who are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, giving God our full heart, our full mind, and our soul. In Micah chapter 6, the prophet Micah is speaking to a group of people who are challenged with a heart problem. You notice in the text, if you go back there, in verse number 6, Micah says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high?" You ever think about how you come to worship? Are you prepared this morning to worship God? Have you prepared your heart, your mind? "Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil?" You know, I think about on our Wednesday night class, you know, Solomon, after he became king, what was the first thing he did? He offered his thousands and thousands of sacrifices on the altar. Sometimes we think just going through the motions, and I'm not saying Solomon did this, but we think that just doing that act is enough. Is it? Is that what God is pleased with? Just that we do it, that we show up? Now, I think it's important to show up. I don't want to discount that. But I think if we show up with the wrong attitude, we may have wasted God's time and our own. Notice what he says here at the end, and this jumps out at me, to think about the heart who's just wanting to get by. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I give my firstborn? What's he talking about there? You know, that's a very timely topic, isn't it, now in our country, with what's going on in the Supreme Court, with what's going on in our culture, when it looks at young children still in the womb. You know, I've been stunned. It's absolutely stunning to me the vehement nature of those who defend a right to murder the unborn. I am shocked by it. Outside of judges' homes, threatening judges, ridiculing those of faith. He says, shall I give my firstborn? Will that suffice to you? Is that what God's looking for? No, that's not what God's looking for. Verse 8. He has told you, old man, you know what God wants from you. He says, he's told you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, or to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from all of us. The challenge in Christianity is the need to see that we can need to continue to grow in our faith. From time to time, Lisa and I have tried to grow a garden. And one thing I've learned, I just don't have a green thumb. You know, you ever tried to do that? You go out and you till the ground, you till up that nice dark soil. You've cleared it of all the weeds. Now you just have that nice dirt there. You go out and you begin to plant your seeds. You know, there's nothing to me as exciting. There's not many more things exciting than going out and seeing those first sprouts come out of the ground. That's an exciting time. Barrett just recently did a class project where they planted some lima bean seeds, and they're watching the lima bean plants come up. That's exciting. I can do that. It's what happens after that that I struggle with. A lot of those plants don't make it. I know a couple of times we've tried to grow things. I have these really nice looking tomato plants. Don't produce tomatoes. They look good for a little while, and I just can't get them beyond that point. A plant that doesn't produce fruit, if it's a fruit-bearing plant, is not really valuable, is it? It's not doing what it was intended to do. As a child of God, you and I are fruit-bearing plants for God. God plants the seed of his gospel in our heart. When we obey, it's like that little sprout that comes up out of the ground. We begin to grow. But what goes on beyond that? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and we're going to refer to Hebrews a few times this morning, but The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book on this particular topic. The Hebrews writer is writing to a group of Christians who are struggling to continue to grow. They're baptized believers, but for various reasons they're struggling to remain faithful, to continue to grow in their faith. Some are wanting to go back to Judaism. Some are struggling with persecution and don't want to suffer any longer. Some are just wanting to go back into sin and give it all up. And so he writes this letter kind of to these people to encourage them to remain faithful, to grow and to progress. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, he gives a pretty harsh warning and admonition to them. Verse 11, if you notice the prior context, he's talking about the reality that Jesus is now our great high priest. And he's talking about a man named Melchizedek and how Jesus is following in the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a different discussion for a different sermon. But I want you to notice what he says about the people learning about this topic. He says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. There are some things about Christianity that are very easy to understand. There are some things, though, that are not as easy, and they take a deeper study. You're going to have to invest more time and effort into it. He says these things are hard. I think about what Peter said about Paul's writing. He said in some of his letters, as in the rest of the scriptures, you know, in some of Paul's letters, he writes about some difficult things, which some twist or wrestle to their own destruction. There's some things about understanding God's purpose for us that are going to take us a little bit more effort. Now notice what he says. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Have you become dull of hearing from God? Do your eyes glaze over? Does your attention wane when the topic becomes more difficult? Sure, it's great when the preacher says things or the Bible class teacher says things I'm interested in, things that grab my attention. But what about when they're talking about difficult things, hard discussions, and I don't mean hard necessarily that they're controversial, but things that take a little bit more investment from us. When we're talking about the history of Israel, we're talking about the reasons why we don't, why we worship the way we worship, or about the Holy Spirit. And maybe he talks about things that are not as exciting. Do your eyes wax over? Do your ears become dull? Does your attention wane? He says that's what's going on with you, and talking to the Hebrew Christians. And he gives an even more kind of harsh instruction to them. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, by this time in your Christian maturity, you've been a Christian long enough, you ought to be teaching other people. But now you need others to go back and teach you the first principles, the basics, the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. How many of us are still struggling with basic principles? And we've been a Christian for a while. He says you ought to go on beyond that. You ought to learn it and then move forward. But here I am having to go back over first principles with you. And that's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, you know, verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 is a text where we often go to about it's important that you and I attend worship, just like this morning. It's important that you're here. It's commanded that you're here. And then I want you to notice verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, sinning, you mean missing worship is a sin? Willfully missing worship? That's what he said. No, I didn't say that. That's what he said. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Whoa. That catch your attention? If I continue in sin willfully, knowing that it's wrong, I'm in trouble. There no longer remains a sacrifice for my sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood, the blood of his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a conditional phrase, isn't it? If we walk. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, you're not walking like that anymore. You're no longer in the light because you're sinning willfully. But a fearful expectation, verse 27, of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You're an adversary when you sin willfully against God's word, against God, against Jesus. That ought to wake and grab our attention. God expects something from us. I've shared this before, but you know, I was a youth minister for many years, and I had the wonderful privilege to watch a lot of young people grow in their faith, make the decision to obey Christ, to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Jesus. And then I got to see them grow in their faith and move forward. I remember one time I had a family, had two young ladies who attended with us very faithfully. When the second one, the older young lady had been baptized into Christ a couple years before that, the second young lady made the same decision. And I remember him coming to me afterwards, and I don't think he meant it this way, so I'm not trying to condemn the father for saying this. I understand his sentiment, but I think it's something that's dangerous. He said, now I can rest easy. I've got them both baptized into the church. Something to that effect. That's scary to me. I don't think that was his mindset. I hope he's, you know, will continue to drive home this point. You need to continue to grow. But this mindset that becoming a Christian, being baptized is the end, is simply a scheme of the devil. Being baptized into Christ is not the end. It is the beginning. Christianity is about moving beyond that, moving forward, progressing in our faith, growing in our faith. What does God require but for us to walk humbly with our God? That walk continues through life. It doesn't end at baptism. It doesn't end when I retire from work. It doesn't end until I move on into eternity. There is a definite need for us to grow. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to the church in Smyrna, Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do you notice there again, there's a conditional thought there? When you're faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. There is absolutely a vital need for us to grow in our faith, and we cannot overlook that. But I also want us to realize that if we do what God's called us to do, we have an assurance of knowing God will accept us. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John writes to his letter to a group of Christians who may be struggling in their faith, struggling with persecution, and he says to them, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. If I am walking with Christ, if I'm continuing to challenge myself to grow, to do what God's called me to do, I put away willful sin, and now I'm willfully choosing God, I can know Jesus is walking with me and that his blood is cleansing me. I mentioned this passage last Sunday, but in Genesis chapter 4, we have the sacrifice offering of Cain and Abel. We know that in the due course of time, Cain brought his sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought his sacrifice of the sheep. And God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. I want you to notice again, just real quickly, what God says to Cain. What happens afterwards? Verse 6, Genesis 4, God says, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen?" There was an obvious reaction that Cain had where his demeanor changed. What was Cain doing? Cain was blaming Abel for why his sacrifice was not accepted. He became jealous of Abel. Abel had nothing to do with Cain's sacrifice. Abel had his own relationship with God, gave his own sacrifice. It had nothing to do with Cain. He's blaming Abel for something Abel had nothing to do with. You coming to worship and not having the right attitude, me coming to worship not having the right attitude or focus of mind, has nothing to do with my neighbor sitting beside me or across the auditorium or anywhere else in here. That's a relationship between me and God. And if I'm not right, it's my problem. Don't blame other people for your life. You are in control of your decisions, of your choosing. Cain was blaming Abel for something Abel had nothing to do with. Notice what God says in verse 7. And this is God's love for Cain, even in the midst of sin. God loves us even while we are sinners. And he wants the best for us. Cain messed up. He has an opportunity to make things right. Notice what God says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? The answer to that, it's a rhetorical question. Of course. Cain, you repent. You give a better sacrifice, it will be accepted. God will be pleased by it. God will be pleased with Cain's service, just like he was with Abel. It's because Cain's heart and mind were not right. It's because Cain did not do what God called him to do. If we do well, we will be accepted. John chapter 16, there's an imperative that Jesus puts on the apostles for their need to continue to grow. Now I want you to notice a very similar thing to what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 5. In John 16 and verse 12, Jesus said to the apostles, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." The apostles were a lot like a young Christian. When you become a child of God, what do you have to know? What do you have to know to become a child of God? Well, I've got to know I'm a sinner. My sins have put me guilty of punishment in hell. God loves me, and God loves me so much he sent his son to pay the debt for me, and that by obeying the gospel, I can become a Christian and I can be saved from my sin and washed. Do you need to know about the Holy Spirit? Do you need to know why we don't use musical instruments in worship? Do you need to know all the other things that God's taught us to become a Christian? No. You need to know that. After you become a Christian, then you need to begin to learn these other things. Sometimes we put a far too great expectation on ourselves and on others of what they need to know to become a Christian. That's what you need to know. And then after you become a Christian, the church has a responsibility, and you yourself have a responsibility to learn and to grow and to learn about these other things, to study, to not stay stagnant. The apostles had a responsibility placed on them. Jesus did not expect them to know everything that they needed to know right then. That's why he goes on to say, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you as a comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. Well, is God going to send the Holy Spirit to us to teach us all these things? Does he still do that today? Well, not in the same way, but didn't he give us the product of the Holy Spirit's direction to the apostles and to the other writers of the New Testament? Here's the Holy Spirit. Learn it. Make it a part of who you are, of your faith. That's how we grow. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we grow and we progress. It's not some kind of magical formula. There's not some kind of secret that one Christian has over another. That's the secret. It starts here. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, go into all the world, teach, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptize them and teach them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after those first 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom, what did they do? They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching or doctrine, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to those things. There is an imperative on us that we need to continue to grow. As we look to closing this out, I want to give you just a couple of things here to think about this idea of growing. How do I continue to grow in my faith? Number one, don't look back. Don't look back. So many Christians have been taken away from the church because they started to look backwards and they started to remember their old life. In Genesis chapter 19, Lot and his family are in Sodom. Sodom's judgment has come due by God. God's going to send his fire and brimstone down upon Sodom. God sends his messengers, however, prior to this destruction. You know, that's very akin to what's going on today, isn't it? God sending out his messengers to warn people, destruction's coming, be saved. Obey the gospel. He sends the angels to Lot and to his family. He says, he warns them in verse 17, I want you to escape and do not look back. Later on, as they're escaping, what happens to Lot's wife? Verse 26, she looked back. Why did she look back? I don't know. Was she looking back because she remembered her life in Sodom? Did she look back because of all the destruction and the chaos? I don't know. But she did. And what happened? She was turned to a pillar of salt. Her life was ended there. Don't look back. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's an interesting illustration Jesus uses of farming here, isn't it? When you're plowing a field, where does your eyes need to go? Your eyes need to go forward. You start looking back, how do those lines end up? Now, I know today they have those big high-tech plows and things that big plows they plow the fields with, and they don't even have to really touch anything. It's all computerized. The way you would farm during that time is you would fix an end goal in mind. You'd focus on it. That would be your focus. You started looking back, you're going to get into trouble, and those lines are going to be all crooked. Jesus says, no one is fit for the kingdom of heaven who looks backwards. We have to bury the old man. I'm afraid that sometimes we have trouble burying the old man. In Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds those Christians of their baptism. In doing that, he reminds them that when you are resurrected with Christ, you are resurrected to newness of life. Verse number 4. Verse number 6, he goes on to say, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. When you obey the gospel, you put to death that old person. That person you used to be. Yet sometimes I'm afraid we have walking zombies coming back. People who are supposed to be buried and put away. It's like the night of the living dead. They're grazing up from their graves and they're walking through our lives. And they're creating all kind of havoc and chaos. Bury the old man. Don't look back. Number 2. Renew your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds those Christians again of their need to become something new. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. What's acceptable to him, not what's acceptable to us. Which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable worship or service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think it's interesting, in verse number 2, he does a word play. He compares two words. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world wants you to conform to what it wants, to its desires. It wants us to be mashed into its mold to look like it. God says, I don't want that. I don't want some old mold, some old material, but I want you to be transformed. Transformed into something new, something better, by the renewing of your mind. Repentance is what? A change of heart or mind that will lead to a change of actions. As a Christian, I don't repent one time, but I live a life of repentance. I'm constantly working on my mind to bring it into captivity under my control. Under God's control. Be transformed. You want to transform your life. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 that to do that we need to set our mind on things above, not on things below. Renew your mind and press on towards transformation. Don't look back. Renew your mind. Press on to transformation. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I press forward onto the prize. I'm pressing. I'm urging myself. I am putting together all of my effort and energy toward becoming what God wants me to be. We all live in two states of being. Number one is the being state we're in. The other is what we're becoming. Everybody in this room is becoming something. What are you becoming? What are you becoming in your life? How do you know what you're becoming? Look at what you're producing in your life. What kind of fruit are you producing? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 20, you shall know them by their fruits. We are known by what we produce in our life. And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and following, says that we need to be holy as he is holy. We need to set Jesus before our eyes to focus our attention on him. Last week, we also looked at the example of Peter when he got out of the boat. Again, I'm just amazed at Peter's faith. Wow, what a faith. Now, we criticize him, but I bet a lot of us wouldn't have gotten out of that boat. We wouldn't even ask to get out of the boat. There were 11 other guys all sitting there looking at Peter. And I wonder if a lot of them weren't saying, Peter, are you crazy? What are you doing? Moron, you can't walk on water. Peter had the faith to ask. Wow. What a faith. Now, Peter is like a lot of us, right? He looked around. He lost his focus and vision where it should be. And he saw what was around him. And then his fleshly mind took over and he said, I can't walk on water. And he began to sink. What's amazing, though, is where did his attention go to automatically? Back to Jesus. You know, if Jesus can say, Peter, you have little faith, I'm a little scared of what he would say to me. Oh, you have no faith? He looked right back, and what did Jesus do? He lifted him right back up. He was right back on top of the water. Do you realize Peter had to walk back on the water to get back to the boat? To have that kind of faith. He did so because he focused on the Savior. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, after talking about all those men and women of faith, what does the Hebrews writer say? He says, looking unto, focusing our attention where? Unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith, some translations have. Where's your focus and your attention? Don't look back. Renew your mind. Press on toward transformation and focus your attention where it should be. Are you continuing to grow in your faith? Is your faith where it should be? Are you producing fruit for the kingdom in your life? The exhortation for us is we must see the need to continue to grow. You know, we all at times learn in our lives where we're falling short. Maybe it's in your employment. Sometimes you do a review with your employer and they say, well, you're doing really well in these areas, but here's some areas where you need to make some changes. We'd like to see you grow. What do you do with that? Well, if you're concerned about your job, you spend some time focusing your attention on it. It's one thing to learn that we need to make improvement. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a growing opportunity. It becomes a problem when we hear we're falling short and we refuse to make the changes necessary. It goes through one ear and out the other. Where is it that you need to grow in your life? Are you producing fruit, or have you become stale and stagnant, indifferent? It begins by changing your heart. Nothing else is going to be effective until we change our motives, our desires, our passions. God has to be number one. He has to be number one. He will not accept number two, three, or so on. He has to be number one. What's your passion in life? Is it where it should be? If we can help you in any way, we'd love to do that. In just a moment, we're going to turn and we're going to sing a hymn. I encourage you to go ahead and turn there in your songbooks. Ben, you want to come on up? Please, don't let opportunities pass you by to do what God is calling you to do. If you're not a child of God, here's an opportunity for you to finally make it right. You don't have to leave. You don't have to leave the way you came in, but if you do, don't say to God or to other people, "You failed me. You did me wrong." This is your chance. If you need to continue to study, you just don't know enough, we're here to help. If you're a child of God and you're failing, you don't have to leave that way. It can begin by change of heart and mind this morning. Do you have a need? Please come as together we stand and sing.